preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quick on Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, Lord, we worship. That's our prayer today, Lord, that you would fill us anew, God, with your Holy Spirit, that you'd anoint us with fresh oil, as David prayed. Psalm 92, Lord, that you'd hear our prayers. God, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, for a revival again, a move, trembling of the Holy Spirit, a real revival, Lord. We need your touch, we need your power, Lord. We don't want to just have empty words, but what we want, what we do, what we preach, what we pray, what we share with people, we want it to be powerful. We want to be anointed with power from on high, from you. We know that only comes through fasting and prayer, obedience. Lord, we make that our prayer today. We know our country needs revival. We know we're in the midst of the falling away, the apostasy. And you promised, Lord, in the book of Daniel, that in the last days, that there would many be turned to righteousness as well. That the people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. So, Lord, we stand on that, believing you're going to move in and through our lives. And in the church, it's hungry for us. We pray that today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Welcome you to Fire and Grace Church. Those of you listening by Blog Talk Radio, we welcome you. Having more and more listeners all the time, it's quite amazing. I want you to take your Bibles out this morning, and I want you to turn with me. First of all, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 18. I've called this morning Understanding the Power of Prayer, because I think we need to understand a lot of the principles of prayer that I think we overlook a lot of times, but the importance of it, and also the warning that Jesus gave. I believe it's an end-time warning that a lot of people be losing their faith in the power of prayer, and I'm talking about in the power of prayer that's offered to the Creator God in the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God didn't accept all prayers. Amen? Remember Jesus said, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Matthew 6, he said, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. He said, for they think they'll be heard by their much speaking. Right? When Jesus said there could be a lot of speaking, there could be a lot of praying going on, it doesn't mean that God's going to hear it or receive it or respect it. Right? So we need to look We need to ask the question, is my faith growing in the power of prayer? And if it is, that will be evidenced by the fact that I put prayer, my private prayer time and prayer meetings and prayer as a high priority in my Christian life. Listen, you're going to take time for what's important to you. Okay? I can show you, though, that if you're not taking time for prayer, you're beginning to lose your faith. And really, the root cause of not praying is that you're losing faith that your prayers will make a difference. Because if you believe that your prayers will make a difference in somebody's life to help them see something they need to see or get through a struggle they need to get through or to help them come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior or to help them if they're sick or if they're depressed or if they're going through a demonic attack, if you believe that your prayers in Jesus' name will help them and will be effective and powerful, then you would do it if you love people. See what I'm saying? Not only does being a man or woman of prayer prove that you have faith in the Word of God and faith that your prayers are going to be effective, but it proves that you love people too. I would say this, the Christian that doesn't pray is shouting from the rooftop, I don't really care about my brothers and sisters, and I don't really care about the unsaved and the lost that are going to hell. And if prayer is not a priority in your life, to spend quality time there daily, then it's time to check your priorities. It's time to make some changes, because true prayer offered, it says, you know, we're going to look at this in a second, but in James 5 it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. Amen? I'm telling you today, and I know this from almost 30 years now of ministry and being a man of prayer and having seasons where I prayed hours a day and seasons where I didn't pray as much, I can tell you for a fact there is power from Jesus that will come in your life the more time you spend in prayer. You will see the effects of it. Sometimes it takes a long time to see the answers and to see the effects. But your prayers, if you are in faith, and if you are praying according to the Word of God, your prayers will avail much in the world and in people around you. Now, let me just say this. There's some things that prayer will not change. Prayer will not change God's Word. Okay? Prayer will not change certain prophetic things that God has said are going to happen. We're not going to pray away the Antichrist. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Our prayers do not change God, and they do not change God's Word. Okay? They can change us, and they can change our thinking, and they can change, even physical things that are going wrong, because God's all-powerful. But now let me say this. We're going to find out this morning, too. If the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much, we need to understand the reason a lot of prayers are not answered is because they're being offered by people who are not living a godly and righteous life, and then they want to get mad and offended that God's not answering their prayers. So let's just get this straight. God's not obligated to answer just anybody's prayer. See, something you need to understand, God's arm cannot be twisted, cannot be manipulated. You want your prayers answered? The Bible tells us real plain in 1 John, do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, does God sometimes hear the prayer of the unsaved and the ungodly and the wicked when they lift up their prayer and cry for help? Yes, sometimes He does show mercy and answers the prayer of the unsaved, the ungodly, the unrighteous and the wicked, because He's merciful and He's trying to reach out to them and pull them in. But that's not the standard. That's not the rule. That's the exception. That's God showing mercy. But let me just say this. Anybody called a Christian who's been truly born again and a believer in Jesus, and they say they love Jesus and they love the Word of God, if you want to persist to live in unrighteousness and unholiness and wickedness and practice iniquity, do not expect your prayers to be answered. And then you get mad and offended with God all you want to. Now, then there's the other side of the coin, too, that you can be living a godly life, a righteous life, an obedient life, walking in the light of God's Word, pursuing God, loving God, and God's not always going to do what you want when you want. And sometimes, see, we don't like to hear this, but He does answer, and it's no. We don't want that answer. Or it may be not now. Or it may just be silent. The greatest test of our faith, and you can see it, King David was called the man after God's own heart. And yet, you see throughout the Psalms him crying out, "Why are you hiding your face from me?" We're not talking about this season that he fell into sin with Bathsheba. No, we're talking about in his lifetime, as he sought God, as he pursued God. He would talk about being in the presence of God and being in the glory of God and seeing miracles and seeing God fight his enemies for him. But there were many times he would say, "Why are you letting my enemies triumph over me? Why are you hiding your face from me? Why do you cast me far from your presence?" See, this is something that all believers are going to go through, because God is not always going to answer our prayers immediately. It's not going to be instant grit, microwave Christianity. God's not a genie that's going to grant you three wishes if you rub the lamp just right. Prayer is more about seeking after God for God's will in your own life, and for you to stand in the gap and be an intercessor for other people who are blinded by Satan or deceived or in darkness. The world needs the church stand in the gap as much as possible. Somebody just yesterday brought this question to my wife. You know, and she said, "You know, you and Dean, you're in the Word. You're praying. You read the Word. You're in the Word. Sometimes, you know, sickness may come in your family. You pray, and you have to go through it like anybody else." And they were trying to basically get offended. Well, they are offended with God, but they were basically just trying to say, "You know, if you guys can't do it, who can do it?" I sit back and go, that just shows there is not a comprehension that sometimes you have to walk through the trials and through the difficulties, and that not getting offended with God or angry at God or bitter is the victory of your faith. And I tell people this all the time. If God chooses to heal in one situation, but then chooses not to heal in another, both is Him working, because He's always trying to build our faith. He's going to build our faith either in the power of prayer to get an answer or a supernatural healing or a miracle or a provision, or He's going to allow our faith to be tested. Do we still trust Him? Do we still love Him? Do we still serve Him? Do we still believe in the supernatural when we prayed and we didn't get the supernatural? Which is the greater strengthening or test of our faith? I think it's when He says no. I think it's when He says nothing, mate, and it's just, we got to wait it out. But never, ever doubt this fact. If you are a born-again Christian, you're trying to live a godly, obedient life, you're hungry for God, don't ever doubt for a minute that your prayers are in vain or that they're powerless or that they're not making a difference. You are making a difference in somebody's life, in your own life, in your family, in lost people, in brothers and sisters in Christ that are struggling. Whoever you're praying for, You're making a difference in their life because there is power in prayer, whether you feel it or see it immediately or not. And this is why Jesus said these words in Luke 18, vitally important words here. Luke 18, verse 1. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, faint here means to grow weak. Can I just define that for you? To grow weak in prayer is to mean that you begin to doubt that your prayers are effective and powerful and making a difference, and then you back away and you don't pray much. That's weakness. You hear me? See, verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now let's look at the parable. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, the second coming of Jesus, the end, shall he find faith on earth? Oh, my goodness. What faith is Jesus revealing to us that he's going to be looking for on the earth when he comes again? He's going to be looking for people who haven't given up on prayer. He's going to be looking at people who are still praying fervently and often, even when it seems like God is not answering immediately. This is the parable. This is the illustration. This is the point Jesus is trying to get across. I'm looking for faith that will keep praying when the answer hasn't come yet. I'm looking for faith that will keep praying even though the enemy looks like he's winning and beating you. What was she praying for? Avenge me of my adversary, my enemy. Who's our enemy? Satan, the powers of darkness, the evil men and women that are running this world. The oppression, the persecution, the hatred from the people and the leaders of this world has only begun. And Jesus is saying, he hears the cries of his people, Lord, deliver us from our enemy, from Satan, from demons, from the powers of darkness, from these wicked, evil people, from their wicked, evil plans. And the Lord says, don't lose faith. Don't back away from praying, because I'm looking for faith that will endure. I'm looking for people who will believe that their prayers are making a difference in the lives of people, even when the world's getting darker and darker and more people are getting more and more evil and more people are falling away from the faith. Don't let you yourself fall away from it. The real issue is, will I be found a man or woman of faith and prayer through the difficult, through the dark? I can tell you this right now. I've said this many times, but I'm going to say it again. Being a man or woman of prayer, walking in the faith of Jesus Christ, believing your prayers make a difference, doing spiritual warfare in prayer, doing everything you can do, we're going to talk about all this stuff in a moment, but doing everything you can do in prayer is going to, I'll say this, you're going to be able to avoid a lot of junk the devil wants to throw at you. You're going to beat the devil. You're going to beat off a lot of sickness. You're going to beat off a lot of demonic stuff. You're going to beat off a lot of attacks that would affect you. You're going to beat them in prayer before they ever can happen. So you're going to avoid a lot of junk. People who won't pray are going to go through it. But it doesn't mean that you're going to avoid every difficulty or every trial. You hear what I'm saying? But see, it's kind of like this, just to give you an example. You got 100 coming your way, 100 attacks, 100 difficulties, 100 problems, whatever you want to call them. But you're a man or woman of prayer. You're going to fast. You're going to pray in the name of Jesus. You're going to resist the devil. You're going to bind the devil. You're going to pray for people. You're going to devote quality time to prayer. You may end up being able, because you're a man or woman of prayer, and because of that power that's going to come to you, and because God's going to answer in different ways, some you will see, some you will not see, but you're going to be able to, say, avoid 80% of those things. I'm just giving you an illustration. But if you're going to be a man or woman, Christian, lazy, prayer is not an important thing for you, spiritual warfare is not an important thing for you, you'd rather watch TV, you'd rather play video games, you'd rather listen to secular music, you'd rather, you know, read secular novels, you'd rather spend all your time on the junk of this world, well, you're probably going to get about 80% of the problems are going to get through. And the other 20% is not going to be so much because of your praying, because probably somebody else is praying for you. Ouch. You know, my dad illustrated this to me. My dad grew up, he believed in Jesus, but he wasn't saved yet. But my grandmother, my dad's mother, she was a woman of prayer. I mean, her prayers, as my dad would say, her prayers got answered. I can tell you the miracle of how she was in the 82nd Airborne during Vietnam, drafted. She told him, "You will not go." He volunteered. He was in the 82nd Airborne. He was a paratrooper. His entire company went to Vietnam. My uncle was in that company. My uncle went to Vietnam. My uncle had atheist parents. My dad didn't go when they first went. Then he volunteered. Weeks went by. He didn't get. He volunteered to be a helicopter door gunner. Life expectancy in Vietnam, 2 weeks. Okay? Volunteer. Do you know the first rule in the Army? Don't volunteer for anything. Right? Because they're going to take you. They're going to, oh, he wants to go. Ship him out. Right? My dad volunteered. Didn't go. So he volunteered. You know, a few weeks went by. I can't remember. He told me 3, 4, 5 weeks, 6 weeks. He finally goes and he says, I don't know. He goes, he went to his commander and said, I don't know what's going on. So he volunteered again. Several weeks went by. I mean, he put the paperwork in. Several weeks went by. He still hadn't gone. More of his company went. 82nd Airborne now. This is one step away from Special Forces. You understand that? Boys, go. Right? So then he finally went to his commander, company commander, said, what's, they called him Top. Said, what's going on, Top? I volunteered twice. He said, well, he pulled his desk door open. He said, yeah, here's your paperwork. I pulled it out. And he basically said, son, you just got married. Your wife's pregnant. And I wanted you working for me. He said, now I'll put these back in if you really want to go, but you're about to get out. He said, okay. So he called his mom, or when he went back and talked to his mom, he said, do you believe this? I volunteered twice and I didn't go to Vietnam. And his mom said, I knew you would. I prayed you would. And the Lord told me you would. Simple as that. My uncle, on the other hand, had 2 atheists there. He served, I don't know, 2, 3 tours in Vietnam. Killed a bunch of people with his hands, with his bare hands, and with his gun. He was a tunnel rat. He came back with Agent Orange. He came back with respiratory problems. And he came back with mental and emotional issues. that's plagued him sore. You get what I'm saying? You see the difference? What made the difference in the two men? Prayer. My uncle came back. You know why my uncle survived, I believe, and didn't get killed? Because my aunt, my great aunt, Norley, Zola, my grandma, all were praying for those for him when he was there. And he survived. He probably never, I don't know that he ever, to this day, I don't know if he credits that to them or not, but I can tell you that's what happened. Austin in Afghanistan, my stepson, told us the story of them being all on top of explosive, hidden explosive devices the Taliban and the Iranians built. And a guy on a cell phone trying to detonate the bomb and it wouldn't go off. And they're standing on top of it. It goes off. They're all, his whole platoon's dead. He's telling us this story, and I'm going, I know why it wouldn't go off. Some people in Afghanistan and Vietnam weren't so lucky, weren't so blessed to have somebody praying for them, or they weren't praying for them. You get what I'm saying? I'm not saying that, you know what, there were a lot of Christians that went to war, and they died in war. That's part of it. I'm just telling you, never, ever doubt the power of prayer in the mighty name of Jesus to change things, to intervene in situations that others are going to go through the whole thing. I'd rather pray in faith and believe I'm going to escape 90% of it and then trust God to walk through what I got, the other 10% I got to walk through, than to take my chances and try to deal with the whole 100% by my lack of prayer, lack of faith self. Somebody else has good preaching, Pastor Dean. Jesus asked the question, could you not carry one out? Turn with me. I'm going to read this verse. Go to James chapter 5. We need to read this. Everybody get there, James chapter 5. Let's read. We're going to start reading from about verse 10. This is powerful. Sometimes we read verses and we don't take in the fullness of the context of the passage. Before we get into this part where James is talking about the power of prayer, the power of a righteous man or woman's prayer, he talks about Job. Isn't that interesting? Everybody remember what happened to Job? He brings up Job. Let's look at it. James chapter 5, verse 10 says, take my brethren, the prophet, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Can I give you a definition of patience? You know what that is? That means to endure suffering or grief or affliction or wrongdoing, to suffer or endure it without complaining. Wow. How many of us complain a lot? That's Dean's hands raised. So funny. I'm gonna tell on myself. I get stressed out when we got to be somewhere on time and we're not making. We're trying to leave at a certain time, and sometimes it's my fault and sometimes it's her fault. I'll say that. Yesterday it was my fault. That is my fault. But it's still, I get frustrated. It was funny because Faith wasn't ready yet either. I was in another room, and I hollered at her, go get dressed. You know, get in there and go get dressed. It was hilarious because she had to wait on her mom. And anyway, when she asked her mom, she goes, why is Daddy so crazy? And I thought, yeah, I know it. We're all a little crazy, aren't we? Especially when it comes to complaining and being impatient. But he says here, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender and of tender mercy. So then Job went through hell. Job lost his everything he owned. He lost his children. He lost for a while. Job went through hell because the Lord said, I'm going to let Satan sift you his way. I'm going to let Satan have you to really show the test of faith. The test of faith is when it's going bad and you still remain faithful to Jesus and to God, right? And he said, verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. And he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Uh-oh. And I like this because it says, let him pray. It didn't say let him call the pastor and ask the pastor to pray. So that's okay. But you get what I'm saying. Let him or her pray. Right? Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Somebody say this with me. There is the prayer of faith. Wait a minute, I can't hear you. There is a prayer of faith, and there is a prayer of doubt. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to stop right there. See, within all this, there's these little truths, these little conditions, right? One is, remember Job when you're praying, right? Remember Job. Sometimes you're going to have to walk through something, endure something, go through the trouble. But remember what he says is, remember the end of the Lord. The Lord blessed him with more of everything and took care of him and fixed it and healed him. Right? So he said, remember Job and be patient. And then he said, what? If you're afflicted, you pray. See, I'm going to be very honest with you. I don't mind praying for people. I don't mind going to a hospital. I don't mind helping people with that. I don't mind that. I don't mind praying for you at church. I don't mind praying for you at your home. I don't mind visiting you. I don't mind any of that. What I do mind, what I don't like, is when I know, and believe it or not, I do know, when you're not a person of prayer or prayer is not a priority and it's slipping in your life, and you want me or Nancy or somebody else to pick up your slack. And we will. We do. But that's not what God said here. If any of you afflicted, you still should. All right? Mark chapter 1, Jesus said, rose up a great while before day and went into a private place and prayed before he started his day. Jesus did that. Jesus didn't start his ministry until he'd spent 40 days in prayer and fasting and spiritual warfare. Jesus, as a man, as God in the flesh, operated as a man. How do I know that? even though he was God in the flesh, he operated as a man anointed by the Spirit of God, because it says in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why did he need to be anointed? Because Jesus chose to humble himself and take on the form of a man and to operate as a man while he was on the earth. He operated as a man anointed by God. Now, truly, this is a great mystery, but he chose to do it that way. All right? It's powerful stuff. But Jesus was teaching the disciples by example that prayer has to be a priority. And not to lose your faith in the truth about spending time in prayer, that it's effective and that it's helping people and that it's helping you. I'm telling you, the problem, the reason, the main reason you don't pray, aside from the fact that you just get in the flesh and want to do everything else, the real deep-rooted reason is because you just think you've just been believed the lie of the devil that you're wasting your time. It's not effective. I'm not getting answers. You know, maybe something's wrong with me. I don't know how to pray, or I'm not praying right, or I'm not praying enough, or I pray and then things don't work out, so I'm done with it. And deep down, we bury that, and then we get busy. We let busyness block out the real reason why we don't pray. And ministers are the worst at letting counseling and preaching and teaching and going out on the street or whatever their thing is to do. We can begin to kid ourselves that that's as good as praying. But everything is accomplished. Everything that's truly effective and powerful and makes a difference in the kingdom of God, somebody paid the price in the prayer closet for us. And sometimes we get the benefit of someone else's sacrifice in prayer. And thank God for it. Because sometimes we're slacking. But I gotta ask, you gotta ask yourself this question: What place? What priority is prayer in my life? Do I have a time? Do I have a place? Am I committed to that? I think all of us have let that slip to some degree at different times. We're human beings, the best of us, are inconsistent. We're consistently inconsistent. That's a good way to put it. Right? The folks, and even you younger ones. I know a lot of you, you'd rather play with your tablets, your video games, watch TV, play football, play with Legos, whatever. You'd rather do that than make prayer first. Please learn early on that that is idolatry. If you're going to be a Christian, putting anything before seeking God and loving God is idolatry. And if you don't understand that now, you will just continue to repeat this through your life. And it goes for the adults as well. So while I'm busy, Pastor Dean, who is? Put the phone down. Shut the laptop. Turn off the TV. Cut off the tablet. Put the football on the shelf. And pray. In the name of Jesus. Pray for your church family. Pray for you young ones. Pray for your mom and dad. Pray for your siblings. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your church. Pray for your friends. Pray for the people that you know don't know Jesus. You can do that. Josiah, you can do it. Ian, you can do it. Silas, you can do it. John, you can do it. Make it a priority. You want your church to be powerful? You want to feel the presence of God? You want to see miracles? It's only going to come through a church that corporately places prayer as a high priority, individually. I mean, we're only as good as we are, you know, as they say. We're only as good, the chain's only as good as its weakest link, right? But it doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how much you know. You can be a man or woman of prayer. It doesn't matter how young you are. And the Brownsville Revival, some of the most powerful meetings were when they brought the children in to pray for people. Go with me the first time. I'm going to show you the verse I quoted earlier. Trying to find it myself. Can't remember if it's in chapter 3 or if it's in chapter 5. Hang on. Yes, chapter 3. Chapter 3. Y'all with me? We'll drop down to verse 22. He says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Everybody see that? Everybody say to me, getting answers is not automatic. Why would God answer? He knows you don't really care about doing what he says. Why would he really answer if he knows you don't really care that much about pleasing him? Huh? Right. Let's look at another one. Go with me to, we're going to jump over to Psalm 66. Give me a few. Psalm 66, I think. Pretty sure that's it. Yes. Psalm 66. Everybody there? Oh, this is so good here. The David praying. You with me? Verse 13. He said, I will go into thy house. Speaking, I will go into God's house with burnt offerings, and I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Anybody ever made any promises to God when you were in trouble? That was a vow. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices and fatlings and incense of rams, and I will offer bullocks and goats. Now, of course, we don't do that anymore because Jesus became our sacrifice for sin on the cross, and we don't have to offer bullocks and goats and blood sacrifices anymore. But what is this saying? He said, when we come into God's house, We're going to bring the sacrifices. We're going to have something to sacrifice. Well, let me tell you something. Before they came to the house of God, they had to prepare their sacrifice, meaning they had to go out in the field and they had to examine the goat or the lamb or whatever they were going to offer, because it had to be without blemish. It couldn't be blind. It couldn't be lame. They had to examine it and make sure they were bringing the best into God's house. What that represents to me, and a lot of prosperity preachers right here to be preaching money, but what that means to me more than anything is the sacrifices, what you do before in prayer, what you do before in fasting. That's what you bring to the house of God. You bring with you the presence of God, the power of God, because you prepared your sacrifice before you came to church. Amen? That's why when Solomon built the temple, and he said this is going to be a house of prayer for all nations, he also called it both a house of prayer for all nations and a house of sacrifice. And when Jesus came on the scene, and the second temple was built, and Jesus came on the scene, and you know the money changers were in there and all that, and when he drove them out, he said, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Well, what's the difference? What is a thief? A thief comes in and takes something that they didn't earn, that they didn't buy, that they didn't pay for. See, that's what happens in the house of God a lot of times. You know, listen to me. We got people who come in the house of God and all they want to do is take. Bless me, Pastor. Help me. Pray for me. Help me. Give to me. That's a thief. A true believer comes in with a sacrifice. They come in with something to give. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather have you as a man or woman of prayer than your money any day of the week. I'd rather have your prayers. I'd rather know you're a man or woman of prayer and fasting and loving God and searching after God and preparing your sacrifices before you get to church. If we become men and women of prayer who make the house of God a house of sacrifice and a house of prayer instead of a den of thieves, we will have the power of God. You'll remember when Jesus, if you go back, matter of fact, let's read it. Go with me. Just you can hold your spot right there. Go with me to Matthew 21. This is important. I want to show you what happens when you make the house of God a house of prayer instead of a den of thieves. Something happens. Matthew 21. This happened on Palm Sunday. Actually, today's Palm Sunday, so this is interesting. Didn't plan on going here at all. Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house should be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said to them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. You see what happened when Jesus went in and when he drove out the thieves out of the temple. When he drove out the people that all they were concerned about was money and what they could get from the temple and from the people. He said, my house should be called a house of prayer. And once he got the thieves out and he got the people who were hungry for him, he said the blind and the lame came and they were healed. The miracles and the power of God happened in the temple. The question is, what are we doing in the temple? Have we just come to get what we didn't earn? That's a thief. Oh. And don't get me wrong. There are people that are hurting. There are people that are lost. There are people that are broken. There are people that are messed up. They need to come to the house to get something. That's okay for a while. But after a while, you got to grow up and be a person that prepares your sacrifice before you get there, and you come to the house of God as a house of prayer. You got to be a house of prayer. You're a temple, not just the church where we get together, but you're a temple. Is your temple a house of prayer, a house of sacrifice, or is it a den of thieves? What is your spirit, soul, and body? You're either one or the other. Your temple. Sandra, your temple. Your spirit, your soul, your body. Your temple is either a house of prayer or a den of sin. Marlene? Nancy? Nancy? John? Trey? Are you just trying to get the blessing? Or are you trying to be a blessing? Give me, well, I gave. I'm telling you, I would rather have you sacrifice an hour a day, 2 hours, whatever you can do. I'd rather have you sacrifice that before you came to church than bringing in here some big offer of money. You couldn't approach God in the old covenant without a sacrifice. Oh, and he did expect your money too, by the way. Because he said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. But you couldn't even approach it without a lamb, without a goat, a sin offering, or a lamb, or a bullock, or a calf. Something had to die. Blood had to be shed. It had to cost you something. It had to come out of your flock. So one of the reasons that made Jesus angry with the money changers and the people in the temple that were selling the animals is that people didn't even have to get their own. They didn't even have to go through maybe bringing an animal that they raised, that they were attached to or something. It didn't cost them that much. Throw out a few dollar bills, grab this animal, you didn't really expect it, and you go take it. It becomes a religious ritual, a machine. That's what the temple had become. That's what worship had become. And we are the same thing. We come, we sing songs, we hope God gives us a few tingles. We go home and we live another prayerless, and we wonder why. We're depressed, we wonder why the devil's beating us up over the head. We wonder why. And then usually these same people that are the thieves instead of the ones with the sacrifice, they usually become the most discontented because they're not getting enough from the pastor. You will never get enough from the pastor. Because God didn't design it for you to get everything you need from a pastor or from a church service. The whole thing's not designed that way. You get most of what you need by your private time in prayer and your time in the Word of God and your time in fasting and seeking after God on your own. The church is the fellowship. The church is a place to gather to worship. The church is a place to edify one another. The church is a place where, yes, elders and leaders feed you and give direction and make sure that you're guarded from wolves and false teaching and all those kind of things. And to fight, help you fight off the enemy. But see, I'm just telling you, what you are away from church is what you really are. A house of prayer or a den of thieves? You will always be revealed by what you do and what you say. Your priorities will always be revealed, not by what you say, but by where you spend your time. Always. Can I say this? Ministry can become an idol and it can get in the way. Relationship, family time, and family stuff can get into work. I'm going to finish with this verse because the Lord gave me this morning. This is going to be our last verse. I want you to turn with me to Mark, I mean, not Mark, but Luke chapter 8. I was going to read a minute ago Psalm 68 or 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Just mark that one down. I don't think that needs any further discussion anyway. Kind of speaks for itself, doesn't it? But Luke chapter 8, we'll finish here. You see, Jesus gave this parable. And can I just tell you that this parable is the foundation of all of Jesus' teaching about walking this life, this spiritual life, and this relationship with Him, about walking it out. Because we walk it out by the Word of God. We walk it out by believing the Word of God. We walk it out by obeying the Word of God and bearing fruit. And Jesus gave this parable of the sower. And what I love is, we're not going to read it in Mark 4, but in Mark 4, there's a little part in there that's not in Luke, where Jesus said it to the guys, you know, to his disciples, if you don't know this parable, how are you going to know the rest of it? Meaning that this parable is foundational to your Christian walk, to your Christian life, to knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus. It reveals everything we need to know. And this is what he tells us. Luke chapter 8, are you there? I'll get there in a second. All right, here we go. Verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Then a sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And the other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? But they didn't get it. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see, might not see, rather, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is twofold. The Word of God is the written Word of God, the Bible, what we have, Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation, and Jesus himself, the living Word of God. Amen? He said, now, the seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear it. They hear the Word. They hear the truth. They hear the teaching of the Bible. They hear about Jesus. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the first people are people who hear the word of God. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hear the truth of the scripture. And they choose not to believe it. And the devil comes, takes it away from them, and they choose not to believe it. And it says they are not saved. So we got the unsaved people. That's the first group. They're out of the way. The rest of it is about saved people. How do we know that? Because this is what he said. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear the word, receive the word with joy. Remember what I just said. First Peter says that we are saved or we are born again by the word of God. So you can't be saved without the word of God. A few weeks ago I told us faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? Jesus is the word made flesh. His name, one of his names is the word of God. So he says here that they on the rock are they that hear the word and they receive it with joy. Oh my, these people believe it. They receive Jesus with joy. They receive the word of God. They receive the truth. They're the ones saying, Amen, preacher, I believe that. I believe in Jesus. I believe the gospel. I believe the Bible is the inspired word. I believe it. I receive it. They'll run up. They'll pray. They'll pray and accept Jesus. And we know they were born again because it says, that they hear the word, receive it with joy. These have no root, but yet they grow. These have no root, which for a while believe. Now, the word believe here is the Greek word pistis, meaning faith in Jesus for salvation. believing the scriptures, believing the moral precepts of God Almighty in the Bible. This is the faith. They have faith. They believe for a while. That is, so, you know, for the ones saved, always say, folks, this is what it's saying. They were saved for a while. Somebody right there. They were saved for a while, but in the time of temptation, they fall away. Now, I love what Mark says, in the time when persecution arises or difficulty arises, they fall away. Fall away from what? The Word of God. They fall away from the truth. They fall away from their relationship with the Word of God. They fall away. And this saying, which for a while believes, meaning they stop believing, meaning they stop living by faith, walking by faith, they stop. Anybody ever seen somebody start the Christian walk, get saved, believe for a while with joy, happy about it, and then persecution comes or life difficulties and trials and tests, and they're not getting their prayers answered the way they want, and or something bad happens, and they get angry at God, they get offended, and then they fall away. They believe for a while. They were saved for a while, but they fall away to God. Jesus is saying, remember, this is the part two. This is the second group of people foundational to Christianity. But see, this is also your prayer life. The person that begins falling away from God is the person that starts falling away from prayer. Right? Let's keep going. This is where it gets a lot of people right here, the third group of people. And they which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard the word of God, the gospel of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, you got to repent, you got to believe. Jesus died on the cross, rose again, you got to believe that, receive that. It says they heard, when they have heard, they go forth. That means they begin to grow. How do we know they begin to grow? It says they are choked, the plants, as these plants, they begin to grow, they're choked out with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection and no fruit to maturity. Oh, my. See, this is why we got a lot of fruitless Christians. You know that? A lot of fruitless Christians. They have believed. They've been born again. They received the word of God. They've grown. But they have allowed the thorns and the vines and the weeds of the cares of this world, riches, money, chasing after money, and the pleasures of this life to choke the word of God out of their lives, and they bear no fruit. Well, what fruit should you be bearing? What's he talking about? Well, the first fruit you let it bear is this. It's called the fruit of repentance. Meaning you turn from sin. You confess your sin, turn from sin. It's called fruit. The fruit of repentance. It's not a work. The fruit. Right? He talks about the fruit of holiness. Uh-oh. Being separate from the world, being different from the world, not loving the things of the world. Uh-oh. That's more fruit. Fruit of repentance, the fruit of holiness. We all know about the fruits of the nine fruits of the Spirit. There's also the fruit of leading other people to Jesus, to the truth. A lot of fruit that we got that we should bear. And Jesus said this in John 15, verse 2. He said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Every branch in me. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. How do you get in Jesus? You have to what? Believe, you have to be born again, you have to be baptized into Christ, right? He said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away and cast into the fire. That's not losing some rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. On your tree, on your branch, you, it's for a reason. It's because you let the cares of this world, your pursuit of finance, and running after pleasure, choke the life out of you. And the first place you're going to witness that is the time you spend prayer, worship. But then there's the fourth group, and this is where we finish. But that which fell on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Somebody say this with me. I must bring forth fruit with patience. The fruit of repentance. Let me hear it. The fruit of repentance. The fruit of holiness. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of soul saved. Your lives changed. Do I have fruit? If you don't, I promise you this. If you will make prayer and fasting and time in the Word, time with God, a priority so that your roots can go down deep, you will bear fruit. Because it's automatic. If the tree is healthy and the roots are going down, it will bear fruit in its season. You know, I just had to explain that to Faith a minute ago. Faith looked out the window. She loves the figs. We have fig trees. She loves those figs. We go out there and eat them right off the tree, don't we, babe? She looked out the window of the kitchen. She goes, what is that? Because the little green leaves are starting to come on the fig tree. Big fig tree, right? The little green leaves. She goes, ooh. She goes, she was happy. Figs. Baby, we're not going to have figs to eat until about August and September. The fruit will come. But see, you'll start to grow. You'll start to flourish. You may not be winning people to Jesus right now, but you will. You may not be seeing miracles right now, but you will. But you've got to get seed in the ground. And you've got to be watering it. And you got to let it go down deep so that it can bear fruit. You will. A Christian, a born-again Christian, who puts God and prayer and fasting and the Word of God as a priority, will bear fruit. Your prayers will have power. They will be effectual. They will change your life. They will change somebody else's life. You may never know how many people were saved and go to heaven because you prayed and obeyed God and got some roots down deep. And that's why I love Psalm 1. When he says Psalm 1, what? Who will be like a tree planted beside living rocks? He said the man or the woman who meditates in the Word of God day and night. Time with God makes the tree, the roots go down deep, and it's like a tree planted beside a river. It'll always have a supply of water. And it will bear fruit in its season. Just read Psalm 1 in this. Do you want to bear fruit? Do you want to have power? Do you want to be able to endure trials and difficulties in the darkness that's coming? Do you want to see people around you affected by your prayers in your life? Then become a house of prayer. House of prayer or den of thieves? Which are you? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. First of all, that you're merciful with us and patient with us. As Lord, at times it takes us a long time to get things. And Lord, there are those of us, Lord, who used to pray more than we do, and we need to get back. There are those of us who've never really dug in and developed an ongoing daily prayer life and devotional life. God, help us in getting our priorities right. Lord, even the young ones, those listening today, prayer will not enable us to avoid everything. We're not going to change the prophecies and the things that are written in the scriptures that are going to come to pass, but we can change lives. We can see the power of God. We can see the light of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus penetrate minds. We can see Satan and his power push back off of people and them come to know Jesus through prayer and fasting. We can see people healed and delivered. We can see people, Lord, encouraged and strengthened. God, make us a house of prayer. Make Fire and Grace Church a house of prayer. Make us, oh Lord, in America, our churches have primarily been houses of thieves, dens of thieves. Lord, we want to be houses of prayer and houses of sacrifice. Help us get the truth of what happened on Palm Sunday when Jesus went into the temple. Lord, I ask you to let this sink in to my brothers and sisters. They will either be a house of prayer and sacrifice, or they'll be a house of thieves. I don't want Fire and Grace Church to be in a thief. It's just time to take what they can get. Oh, we pray this and we thank you for the truth of your word. Help us to be those that hear your word and do it and bring forth fruit. We want to have fruit. We want to have faith when you return. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you understand better the power of prayer? I could have given you a lot of examples, a lot of testimonies, but that wasn't the purpose of today. The purpose of today is to get you to prioritize your life the way God wants it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things that he added. You know, Jesus only said do something first. Why? Be first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The first final song. Both had to do with prayer. One is seeking after God, the other is fighting the devil. Amen. That's two arms you got to get. Seeking God, prayer, fighting through your flesh. Resisting the death. 1-2 punch. Jab, right cross. Okay? All right. I'm a little tired. So that's good. We're going to sign off. Those of you listening to my Blog Talk Radio, we appreciate you being with us. My prayer is that you become a house of prayer and change the world around you. Let us know you're out there. Email us, Facebook or something. Be back with us Tuesday night. Tuesday night we're going to talk about, on the radio show, Jerusalem, the end time cup of sin. It's going to be interesting. Anyway. Man,